Turning your Bibles back to Romans chapter 1, we are going to finish the first chapter of Romans this morning. Romans chapter 1. As we get into this last part of chapter 1 of Romans, we need to kind of remember where we've come from and where we're headed. Romans chapter 1, Paul starts out very wonderfully telling us who he is. And then he says, if you look back into Romans chapter 1, beginning in about verse 14, he said, I'm under obligation. I have a debt to pay. He said in verse 15, I am ready and eager to preach the gospel as I look at that debt that I owe. I'm ready to go. And don't get that wrong. You know, if Paul said, I'm eager, I'm prepared, I'm ready to go to Rome and share the gospel. But what was Paul doing while he was writing this letter to the Romans? Sharing the gospel right where he was. It's one thing to be ready, but it's also another thing to be doing what you need to be doing where you are. And Paul is here under obligation to Greeks and barbarians, sharing the word of God, eager to take it to someone new in Rome. And then he says in verse 16, and very appropriate for the season that we're heading into, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And as we get into the end of this chapter, I have to ask you once again, are you ashamed of the gospel? We love Christmas, but Christmas is all about Christ. What will you do this Christmas? What will you share this Christmas? We put a lot of effort into Christmas. And my wife gets back on Tuesday, and I can tell you there'll be effort going on in our house. Right now, it looks like a bachelor's been living there for a week. In about 4 days, it is going to be transformed with the greenery of Christmas. Now, in this day and age, now it's almost all plastic. It used to be all live, and I'd have to pick up leaves and pick up all these. And you would find, you ever have a live Christmas tree? And you're still getting stuck with those needles somewhere in March when you find one more that didn't get vacuumed up. But all of that's about to happen in our home as we get ready. But that's not the importance of Christmas. We're going to decorate the church on Monday. But those trappings aren't the importance of Christmas. Elisha Bishop is finally going to be happy because we're going to sing Christmas carols for the next 4 weeks. But that's not the most important part of Christmas. We're going to get together and have a candlelight service on Christmas Eve, and it's wonderful to gather together as a church family and a church body, but that's not what Christmas is really all about. Most of you will get together with family. You will eat more than you should over the next month, I guarantee it. If you don't, come tell me your secret. You're going to eat your favorite Christmas desserts, your favorite Christmas foods. Nobody brings out just a vegetable tray on Christmas evening for dinner. And we're going to do all of those things, but that is not what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Romans chapter 1. Christmas is about our memory verse. Can we say it together again as we look at this verse? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And I look at that passage and say, that is the heart of Christmas. Jesus Christ, the gospel message. And I've got to wonder, of all the things you're going to share, your favorite recipes, your favorite memories, your favorite family outing that you took care of, will you share Christ at Christmas? Or are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul looked at the gospel of Christ and remember, he said, I am not ashamed because this is the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation from the wrath of God. In my Bible, I don't know how yours is laid out, but it's kind of neat. Chapter 1, this first page, stops at verse 17. Wouldn't it be wonderful if chapter 1 stopped at verse 17? There's hope. There's wonderful deliverance. The righteous, the last verse on that page for me says, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's what Christmas is all about. But I turn the page and I find out why Christmas was so necessary. Chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed again from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And Paul said, I am under obligation. I am ready to share the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power to get us out from under the wrath of God and set us in a right relationship with him. But then he said, but the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed and will be revealed in the future. And he said it's being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And those unrighteous men are doing what at the end of verse 17? Suppressing the truth. Does our society ever suppress the truth of Christmas? I saw somebody say, wow, that's what I thought this week when I thought about this. Now, we've kind of had a little bit of reprieve. The last few years, you know, we have a president with all of his problems and all of his other issues who said, let's say Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. You remember the end of the last presidential administration? It was almost criminal to go into a store and say Merry Christmas. You couldn't hear it hardly anywhere because Christ is being suppressed. And even at Christmas, the world was trying to suppress Jesus Christ. And as Paul looks at this, he says, because of that, the wrath of God is falling down on men. And we talked about this, that you can know who God is. God revealed himself in verses 19 through verses 22. He revealed himself to creation so you can know his divinity. You can know his divine power. You know he's the creator. And then we come to a very serious topic in verses 24 through 32. In verses 24 through 32, and actually backing up to verse 22, we find out that in the midst of all this, God reveals himself. God gives us a plan that we might be redeemed back to him, and yet God gave them up. What does the scripture mean when it says God gave them up? It sounds almost innocuous, doesn't it? It doesn't sound that ominous when we read it in English that God gave them up. But can I tell you this? We look at this passage when it says God gave them up. The verb in the Greek is a very intense verb. That verb to be given up is found in 1 Corinthians 13:3, where Paul said, if I give up my body to be burned, it's serious stuff. It's used in Galatians chapter 2 and Ephesians 5, where Jesus Christ said he gave himself up to death. This giving up is just not a casual thing. It's a judicial term used for men being given up and sent to prison. It's a judgment term where men and women are judged because they've been given up because of what they've done and where they've come and they've been found guilty. It's a term used of the rebellious angels being delivered into the pits of darkness in 2 Peter. Given up. You don't want to be given up by God. And so as Paul looks at this and says, beginning in verse 23, halfway through the verse, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Paul is about to talk in three different times in chapter 1, at the end of this chapter, about God giving man up. And the first thing he's going to talk about is the essence of why he gave man up. Secondly, he's going to talk about the expression of what happens when God gives men up to themselves. And thirdly, he's going to talk to the extent of it. How deeply does it affect us as men and women when God gives you up? So God gave them up. First of all, it says he gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. That word lust brings all kinds of pictures to our minds. In the Greek, it just literally means any desire. But it's often used a lot more darkly than that. It's often used of a carnal desire for that which is sinful and forbidden. And as Paul talks about God giving us up to the lusts of our hearts, that's exactly where he's going with this. A dark place where we are left in our own sin, in forbidden areas. And he says here, not only does he give us up to the lusts of our hearts, but to impurity. That word impurity is another interesting word. As we look at what it's talking about in the scriptures, it's a general term for uncleanness. It's often used of decaying matter. When I think of this word, I think of the home that we used to have back in New York State. We had this pond right outside the house, and it was about an acre pond, and I used to had an office that overlooked the window overlooked the pond, and I loved being home and looking over this pond. And my kids swam in the pond. It was about 10 feet deep, and it was freshwater pond, and they would just clear all year long. We didn't hardly have to do anything with it. In the pond, we had rafts floating in the pond, and so one day I looked out on top of the raft, and there swimming in the pond and getting on top of the raft was this large snapping turtle. And I thought, that's fun to watch. And then I looked up what snapping turtles can do and how many fingers you can lose if you corner a snapping turtle. And I thought of three boys that the Lord had given us in our home. And a joy to have those boys, but my three boys were full of mischief. And if they saw a snapping turtle in the middle of the pond, there was going to be a confrontation. And the only thing to decide was how many fingers would they lose, how many trips to the emergency room would we have to make, and would they have any fingers left at the end of the summer? So I thought, I have to do something with this snapping turtle. So I got out my .22, and it was a bolt action. It was an old thing my mother had had, and I hadn't shot it for years, but I put it in there, and I stuck a shell in that .22, and I got up on the bank where I could lay there and not shake and not shimmy at all when he got up there. And there he lay, floating on that pond very peacefully. And the peace of that day was suddenly disturbed with the crack of a rifle that went off. And I saw that in the middle of the pond, I think better of it now. I would have waited till he was at the edge of the pond. But in the middle of the pond, I saw him get hit, and then I saw him slide off the raft and disappear under the water. And I thought to myself, victory. That snapping turtle is gone. He was gone for a while. And then nature took its course. And he reappeared, floating in the middle of the pond, decaying material. That turtle smelled like nothing I'd ever smelt in my life. And so we had an adventure. I don't remember if Jordan was one of them or not, but some of my boys and I went out, and we had to go get the turtle out of the pond. And then we had to bury the turtle. And I remember sitting there smelling that awful decaying material and thinking, this was really dumb. I should have just, pond's off limits, guys, for the next summer. But I never forget that when I read a verse like this, because that's exactly what God gave man up to. The impurity of their hearts to have this putrid smell in the nostrils of God as we did what we wanted to do. And God looked and said, that from a holy God is disgusting. And as God looks and as Paul explains what's going on here, he said, why did this happen? Why did God give us up to this kind of a situation, to our own impurity? The idea here is God took his hand of restraint off and let us run with the impurity of our hearts, and it stank. And the reasons he gave, they said, number one, look back up in verse 23. After God displaying himself, God letting us know who he was, it says in verse 23 that we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The number one thing man did, God said, this is who I am. And what was man's reaction? If you are a powerful creator God to whom I have to give an account, I don't like a God like that. I don't want to retain a God like that in my knowledge because I want to live for me. And so man created other gods. Gods, as it says, as we look in this passage, that resembled mortal man. You think back to the time when this was written. You know, we don't walk around and see statues of the gods quite like they did. We've got some. But when they had their gods, what did the Roman gods look like? What did the Greek gods look like? They looked like mortal men. And they acted like mortal men. And they got angry, not like God's wrath, but they got angry at petty things like mortal man. And they took these gods and they made them into their own images because they thought, you know what, we can please these gods and these gods can serve us instead of us serving them. And they went further and they made gods out of creeping things and all kinds of birds and animals. And, you know, you think about that. You think about who did this. Think about the gods in Egypt. In its day, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And what their gods look like cartoon characters to us today. But to them, these are our gods. And they worshiped them. And they killed for them. And they sacrificed for these gods. Because God said, you know what? When you don't acknowledge me, I leave you to your own devices. And it kind of stinks. And here they are doing these things, and not only because that they refused to know who God was, but secondly, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. God said, I am the powerful creator. You will answer to me. I am the sovereign God. And man said, what? No, we will not answer to you. We will answer to ourselves. And Paul's going to go further and explain to us what happens with that. So God, because they did not see him as God, because they took the truth of God and exchanged it for a lie, because they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Every one of these things that Paul's going to talk about when he says God gave them up is a list of consequences for our actions. Do you realize that there are consequences for your actions? Now, if I asked that question honestly, everybody with gray hair in here would probably raise their hand and say, yes, when I was a kid, I knew there were consequences to my actions. And my millennial friends and Generation Z friends look and say, what's a consequence? Because the younger generation doesn't believe there ought to be consequences. And I learned that going through education when I first started in education back in the dark ages. Parents actually supported the principal and the teachers. And kids, when they got in trouble, they knew they were in trouble. You know, when I left education, what was happening? Parents have all got law degrees now. And they're advocates for the sin of their children. And nobody's responsible. And even when you catch somebody in the act, I would have parents come in with their kids and say, okay, Johnny. And Johnny would look and say, I'm sorry. And the parents would say, okay, we're done now, right? There's no consequences if I say I'm sorry, but look at what we've got here. God said, because they would not worship me for who I am, because they made gods in their own image, because they exchanged my truth for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature and themselves at that rate, instead of the creator, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences to these things. And we're going to see these consequences as we continue on. Because read on. In verse 26 and 27, he said, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You look at verse 1, being given up to the lust of your own heart is a consequence. It doesn't feel like it at first, does it? I'm going to get what I want. Please give me those kind of consequences until you realize what happens when you get what you want. You ever... And I'm not a fan of this. My kids will tell you, I'm not a fan of Halloween and run around and grabbing all this candy. But when I was a kid, my parents were evil and they let me go. And we'd come back and we'd go all over the neighborhood. I was the most industrious Halloween kid you'd ever seen. I would get huge bags of candy. And you know what I wanted to do that night? Eat it all. There's somebody that's a man after my own heart out there. Eat it all. And you know what my mom would say? Pick out one piece and go to bed. And you know what I wanted? I wanted to be left to the lusts of my own heart. And I'll be honest, there were times when I snuck out and I had more than one piece. There were times when my mom wasn't watching and I'd get into that bag. And I almost wonder if my mom at times didn't lead me to the devices of my own heart. Because the first piece of candy tastes real good, doesn't it? And the second piece tastes really good. But you know what happens after the 50th piece of candy? It doesn't taste so good anymore. It does bad things to my insides, and I get sick, and I start turning green. And that's what happens when we're left to the desires of our own heart. And so God said, because you don't see me for who I am, and you don't guard my truth for what it is, I'm going to give you up, first of all, to the lusts of your own heart, and secondly, I'm going to give you up to dishonorable passions. Now, this is a really difficult passage to read. Starting in verse 26, it says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. God said, because of where you are and what you're doing, for this reason, for the reason that you didn't honor me as God and worship me as God, but you set up yourselves to be gods and you set up your own idols, the second thing I'm going to do is give you up to dishonorable passions. Women with women, men with men. Do you remember when that was done in the closet? And God, in his judgment and in his wrath, was allowing this whole homosexual situation to take place because he'd given these people up. But when I was a kid, if that was your consideration and if that's where you were in your sin, you didn't advertise it. That was outside of the norm. And yet, We're going to see, look down here, because Paul is going to talk about this later. Look at verse 32. We're going to conclude with this in just a moment. But he says, because of all these things, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Nowadays, instead of being in the closet, you have coming out parties. I remember when some of the men in the NFL came out and said, I'm a homosexual, and they praised them on the after game shows. Isn't it wonderful? And I'm looking at my television screaming, no, it's not wonderful. It's awful. God's given them up. You know where they're headed if that's where they're saying their lifestyle is and what they want to be. And God gave them up to that. And these things that we call wonderful and a new lifestyle, and I'm able to be myself now, God says, as he looks at that, they're dishonorable passions. And yet, men and women look at that, and they try to take the Bible and say, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with it. You better get back into Romans chapter 1 and read it for what's there. God gives you up, and then this is what happens. And so God gave them up to these things, and we look around, and not only does it say he gave them up, but the men committed shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. There's a penalty that goes with this. There's sickness that goes with this. There's relationship issues that are destroyed over this. There's all kinds of, the family structure begins to crumble under this. And God says, you know what? I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to let you be as debased as you want to be. But at the end of the day, there's a penalty that comes with it. There's consequences. Because you've taken my truth and you've suppressed it. So have your own truth and see where it leads you. So we've got all of these things going on here. And then in verses 28 through 32, we find something else. And until I get to verse 28, I'm looking at this and thinking, wow, aren't these people wicked? Look at the awful sin that takes place. And it's true. There's awful sin that takes place when you reject God. But look at what happens in verse 28. It says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And again, if the passage stopped there, I would look and say, they didn't acknowledge God as creator. They set themselves up as gods, and look what happened. Look at what God let happen in their lives. But as Paul says to us, as he looks at this whole situation and says, God gave them up to a debased mind, look what he's going to describe that debased mind as. He goes on and says, this is what it looks like. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventor of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What happens in this list of people with a debased mind? God said, I've given them up to this debased mind. What does it look like? The word debased there, or depraved, is in the Greek, it means not standing the test. It was a term that was used of metals that were rejected by refiners because of impurities. And those impure metals were discarded. It includes the idea of worthless and uselessness. And God looks and says, because you won't do what I've asked you to do, and specifically in verse 28, because you don't see fit to acknowledge God. What does he mean by that? He looks and he says, because man would rather do their own thing than look at the truth and live by the truth, then I'm going to give them up to a debased mind. That's going to lead to all manner of unrighteousness and evil. And you look at these first two words in this list, and it says that God gave them up to a debased mind. Verse 29, they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil. It's kind of a general set of terms saying all of these evil, awful things are happening. The stench of the snapping turtle is in the nostrils of God because of all of the things that we're doing. And you look at this and he says, now here's what they look like. They look like covetousness and malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. And you look at these things and saying, this is a list of things that God said, left to ourselves, that's where we'll go, and I hate those things. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And I start the list off and I think, well, murder, okay, I'm doing all right there. And envy and deceit and maliciousness. Is there ever envy, deceit, or maliciousness in the body of Bethany Bible Church? God hates it. It goes further, and he says here, he gets real personal. They are gossips. You ever gossip? You ever get with somebody and you start talking and somehow you get on the topic of somebody else and you just start talking about them? And you start saying things about them. And sometimes if you're not too keen about them, verse 30, you start slandering their character because now I've really got an ear and they're listening. And we go after things and we talk about people behind their backs and we slander their characters. And we're haughty and boastful about it. I'm not like that, but let me tell you about so-and-so. And what kind of a list is that in? God hates those things. The wrath of God rests upon man because of those things. And yet, do we allow those things to creep back into our lives? Because if we go back to verses 16 and 17, we should have been set free from those things in Christ. And yet we allow these things to take place. And we look and we say, look at our debased, awful society it is. Look at the way we've slipped so far over the years, even as a nation here in the United States of America, and we have. Can I tell you why we have? Because we wouldn't acknowledge God, and God's given us up. Everything we see is the truth of Scripture coming true. Why is there a parade in Hendersonville for the homosexuals over the summer? Because we've been given up. Why do people think that's normal and we're bigots and we're intolerant? Because God's given them up to their debased minds, but there's consequences coming. But can I tell you, as Christians, make sure you're acknowledging God in your minds. Because malice and gossip and slander and haughtiness and boastfulness. And for those of you who are sitting there thinking, wow, disobedient to parents. Where did you get that one from? Who can raise their hands? I was never disobedient to my parents. God hates that. He hates it. He goes on and he says here, those who are foolish and faithless, and that idea faithless in the Greek is to be untrustworthy or do not fulfill a vow you've made. Do we see any of that in the United States of America? What happened to the marriage vow? Till death do us part. Instead, it's because until irreconcilable differences creep in or some other thing messes up my vow, and then I can take it out and get rid of it. God hates that. He further says, heartless and ruthless people. You see any heartlessness and ruthlessness going on? Why do people get so excited about Christmas time? People are usually giving at Christmas time. They're wonderful at Christmas time. They want to help at Christmas time. But what happens come April? They look back and say, April Fools, here's what I'm really like. I'm taking care of me. And that's what we naturally are in our own selves. And so God looks at these things and he says, you know where this comes from? It comes from being given up by God because we don't acknowledge him in our lives. And as sinners and as our country goes further and further, can I tell you, it's not going to stop. Read Revelation. But for revival in our nation, we are going to go further and further down because we said we don't want God in our lives. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in our courthouses. We don't want Ten Commandments posted anywhere. We want to rewrite what is good and what is right. We want to rewrite what marriage is. We want to protect the turtles out on the coast but kill babies. You realize you can't shine lights off the beach at certain times of the year because it messes up the turtle and their mating. You could be thrown in prison. But we can kill babies. And now we're debating is, should we be allowed to do it right after they're born? If there's a deformity and we're not sure if we want them or not. That's when God gives us up. Now, not too long ago, we lighted a candle. Anybody remember what candle it was? I'll be honest, I should have looked at it. I didn't know, but when I did, I thought, isn't God good the way he does it? It's the candle of hope. He said, I don't see much hope in verse 32. Because look at the end. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die. Yet they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Isn't that where we live today? They not only approve of all the sin and evil going on, but they say, do it more. You know, come out of the closet more. Be more of what you want to be. So where is the hope? The hope is in Jesus. Jesus Christ. The hope is still in what Christmas is really all about. And I looked at Romans and I thought, wow, how do you preach through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 at Christmas? It doesn't feel very Christmassy till we remember what Christmas is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. God, whose wrath was being revealed, still loved man enough to give. But Christmas is only the start. Calvary, and he's coming again. That's the finish. It's from faith, to faith, and for faith. Exactly what was said in verse 17. And as we get into this, we need to remember there's hope. There's hope number one, because verses 16 and 17 are still in the chapter. God is still giving us what we don't have. God is giving us his righteousness in Jesus Christ, which is the only way we can ever be right with him. There's hope. There's hope because we don't have to be left to our debased minds. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We don't have to be the slaves to sin. We can be the slaves of obedience unto righteousness. There's hope in the Spirit of God who lives within us. There's hope even for minds that have been debased because they would not see fit to acknowledge God, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, turn over there. We need to realize that there's hope for us because of what Jesus Christ has done. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do men with debased minds make right choices on a day-to-day basis? They come to Jesus Christ. God gives them their righteousness. They're indwelt by his Spirit. We become slaves of righteousness and not sin. And our mind is transformed by the Word of God so that we can test everything we want to do and say, is this perfect and acceptable and honorable? Does it glorify God? It takes us back to chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. There's a God who is to be glorified in our lives. And the question this morning is, number one, is God being glorified in your life? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or are you resting under the wrath of God? And number two, as we go into the Christmas season, are you ashamed of the gospel? Or can you say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power to rescue me and rescue men from the wrath of an almighty God? Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to go into the Lord's table now and to remember what an almighty God in love did for us through Jesus Christ, a God whose wrath was kindled because of our sin and unrighteousness, and yet in the depths of your love, you sent Jesus Christ to bear the penalty for that sin, to offer us righteousness in him through faith. God, I pray that as we remember the sacrifice of our Savior even this morning, that we might never forget the price that was paid to redeem our souls, to bring us back to God, to enable us to glorify an almighty God and Creator. So God, work in our hearts and minds even as we remember this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.